I really feel in my heart, the Lord's really been speaking to me that in all of our lives, I really believe the Lord wants to do a fresh work, and He wants to do a deep work in our hearts. He wants to, as we heard this morning, He really wants to heal us. He wants to deliver us. He wants to open prison doors. He desires to work in the issues of our hearts and just bring transformation, changes from glory to glory. That's the desire of the Lord's heart, just to heal and make His people whole. And there's something this morning, something that a lot of us know, but the Lord wants to bring it to our heart fresh again. In order for the Lord to do this, in order for the Holy Spirit to do this, He's looking for something in our hearts. It's the only channel He moves in miraculously in our hearts. So in obedience to the Lord, I'm going to bring it to us again. And I know the Lord's really going to speak to us this morning. This morning, I feel from the Lord to talk to us about the power is still in the blood. The power is still in the blood. I want to go to two passages of Scripture. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And then 2 Kings chapter 16. Colossians chapter 1. And then 2 Kings chapter 16. We're going to begin at Colossians chapter 1. Verse 12. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now go with me to the book of Kings, 2 Kings, chapter 16. I'm going to begin with verse 8. Verse 8 says, and Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria hearkened unto him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it and carried the people of it captive to Kir and slew Rezin. And King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Urijah the priest the fashion of the altar and the pattern of it according to all the workmanship thereof. And Urijah the priest built an altar according to all that the king Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Urijah the priest made it against King Ahaz, came from Damascus. And when the king was come from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached to the altar and offered thereon. And he burnt his burnt offerings and his meat offering and poured his drink offering and sprinkled the blood of his peace offering upon the altar. And he brought also the brazen altar, which was before the Lord from the forefront of the house, from between the altar and the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the altar. And King Ahaz commanded Urijah the priest, saying, upon the great altar, the morning burnt offering and the evening meat offering and the king's burnt sacrifice and his meat offering with the burnt offering of all the people of the land and their meat offering and their drink offerings and sprinkle upon it all the blood of the burnt offering and all the blood of the sacrifice and the brazen altar shall be for me to inquire by. Thus did Urijah the priest according to all that King Ahaz commanded. Let me pray again. Father, I commit this word into Your hand. Lord, You've been speaking to me about this for weeks. Lord, just drawing my heart back to the power of the cross, the power of the blood. And Father, again, I'm just asking that You would anoint me to speak Your word with clarity. And Father, that You would anoint the hearts of those that are listening to truly hear the word of God. Father, I'm asking that as the word of God is going forth, I'm asking, Lord, that a faith would again rise within the hearts of the people. Lord, a faith in Christ, a faith in the finished work of cross. And Lord, with that faith, prison doors would begin to open. Holy Spirit, You would begin to move powerfully, miraculously in our hearts and do things in our life that only God can do. Lord, in our own strength, we are absolutely powerless to work in the issues of our heart. We're absolutely powerless to heal our hearts, to open the prison doors in our lives. But Holy Spirit, what is impossible for man is possible with God. And Lord, I'm asking here there would be deliverances, Lord, there'd be healing in the heart. God, there'd be wonderful transformation that would begin to take place in our lives. God, as we look at this word that you're putting before us today, Father, we just thank you for your goodness. What you're doing in our life, Lord, we truly thank you, God. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I just want to begin by giving you some brief background of what we just read. After King Solomon's death, the kingdom of Israel split into two kingdoms. And it split into the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. And there were two different kings for each kingdom. One king was kingdom over Israel. One king was the king over Judah. And in our story, many years after the split, we have King Ahaz here, and he is the king over Judah. And in the story, what's happening here is he is in Judah, and Judah is where the temple is. And what I want us to understand is that King Ahaz is a very wicked king. He's very wicked in the eyes of the Lord. And in this story, the king of Syria is coming with his armies to destroy Ahaz and to conquer the kingdom of Judah. And because King Ahaz is such a wicked king, he can't turn to the Lord. He can't look to the Lord for his deliverance. So what he does is he gathers all the treasures out of the temple in Jerusalem and he sends it to the king of Assyria and asks the king for help. Now, brothers and sisters, before I move on, I just want us to understand that in the Old Testament, God has always wanted to be the deliverer and the defender of his people. He never desired that his people look to other kings and look to other nations for their deliverance, but to look to him. And the reason why he desired that is because he wanted to miraculously, supernaturally deliver his people for two reasons. He wanted to miraculously deliver them so that they would truly understand that their God is a living God, and that their living God is truly with them. And he also wanted to deliver them miraculously so they would realize only God could bring this kind of deliverance and all the honor and glory would go to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we see this from the beginning. The Lord delivered his people out of Egyptian bondage by great signs and wonders and by great plagues upon the nation of Egypt. And then he brought them out of Egypt and brought them to the Red Sea, where again he miraculously opened the Red Sea and the people went across on dry land. And the people knew that only God could work that kind of miracle. You see it in the book of Joshua. The Lord brings his people into the promised land and they're immediately confronted by a great wall, a great stronghold, a great fortress named Jericho. And the Lord instructs his people, march around it 6 days. On the seventh day, blow the trumpet and the walls will fall. And they obeyed the instruction of the Lord. And one more time, they saw God miraculously bring down a stronghold, an invincible stronghold. We see it in the book of Judges, in the time of Judges. The Lord speaks to a man by the name of Gideon. He wants to deliver his people by the hand of Gideon. And so he tells Gideon two times, Gideon, your army's too big. I want to use you and an army, but your army is too big. So twice the Lord says that to Gideon, and he narrows Gideon's army down to 300 men. And with 300 men, Gideon and his army defeats an army of over 100,000 people. Again, a miraculous deliverance. And we see it again in the time of the kings. I think about King Jehoshaphat. The Ammonites and the Midianites, Amorites are coming against King Jehoshaphat and the people of Israel, and the Lord speaks a word to them and says, you know, be still, don't be afraid. The battle belongs to the Lord. And the Lord instructs his people to send out a praise team of worshipers. And as they worship the Lord, God again comes and he miraculously delivers his people. That again, brothers and sisters, what I'm simply saying is God has always wanted to be the deliverer of his people, the defender of his people, so that they would truly understand that he is a living God and he is with them. And that he alone gets all the honor and glory as they realize only God can do this. Only God can do this kind of miracle. But brothers and sisters, here's the tragedy in our story. King Ahaz is a wicked king, and he's not able to look to the Lord and trust in the Lord to deliver him miraculously with his people. So again, King Ahaz sends the temple treasures to the king of Assyria, and the king of Assyria agrees to help. So the king of Assyria takes his armies and they march into Damascus, which is the Syrian capital, and they defeat the Syrians and the Syrian army, and he begins to tarry, the Assyrian king begins to tarry in Damascus. And we see that King Ahaz, it looks like a great victory for the people of Judah. I mean, it looks like they're rescued from this Assyrian king, but later as you go through the scriptures, you find out that the nation of Judah is actually conquered. So there's really no real deliverance here. Now, this is what I want us to see in our story. When the king of Assyria destroys the Syrians, King Ahaz goes to Damascus to congratulate the king of Assyria. He goes to tell him, thank you for helping to deliver us, and I want to congratulate you on your victory. And he goes there, and what he sees is an altar. He's in Damascus, and he sees a pagan altar that really captures his attention. It really awes him. I'm sure this was a beautifully designed altar. He sees this altar, and the implication is that it's an Assyrian altar. It's an altar where the Assyrians are offering sacrifices, thanking their God for the victory. Now, again, I want you to look with me at verse 10. We're going to read through verse 10 through 14, and we're going to look at some things here. It says, and King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was in Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Jerijah the priest the fashion of the altar and the pattern of it according to all the workmanship thereof. So Ahaz sees this altar in Damascus and he's taken by it. He's awed by it. And what he does is he gets the design for this altar and he sends it back to Jerusalem to the high priest, the minister in the temple, the high priest. And he says, I want you to design this altar. So they designed this pagan altar, and then King Ahaz says, when it's done, I want you to take the altar of the Lord, the brazen altar, and I want you to put it somewhere else in the house. We're going to keep it in the temple, but I want this pagan altar, this Assyrian altar, to be in the place of the Lord's altar. Now here's the question that I want to ask. What was the purpose of the brazen altar? The altar that God himself designed and gave to Moses, what was the purpose of it? Brothers and sisters, this was the place where people brought their sacrifices and made sacrifice for their sins. This was the place where the blood of animals were slain for the sins of the people. And brothers and sisters, we know that this altar represents, this brazen altar of the Lord represents the cross of Jesus Christ. It was on the cross of Jesus Christ where Jesus was crucified, and it represents his blood that was shed for the sins of the world. Paul tells us in Colossians that by the cross, Jesus blotted out our sins, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That on the cross, Jesus took our sins away and he destroyed the power of the devil over the people's lives, over his people's lives. That is the cross. And what I want us to see also about this brazen altar is that going into the temple courts, it was the very first temple furnishing you saw. Listen, the lampstand and the laver and the showbread, it came after. When you came to the temple, the outer courts, the very first thing you saw was this altar. And that speaks to me, brothers and sisters, that everything begins with the cross. Everything begins with the blood. Listen, before we can partake of the life of God, which is represented by the showbread, before we can be the light of the world, which is represented by the lampstand, we have to first confront the cross. We have to come to the cross. We have to acknowledge that, God, I am a sinner, and I am in desperate need of salvation. God, I am desperate need of a Savior. And we have to come to that cross and bow down at that cross and let the blood of Jesus Christ wash us clean and cleanse us. That is what the brazen altar represents. Now, with that said, I want you to look with me at verse 14, it says, and he brought also the brazen altar, which was before the Lord, from the forefront of the house, from between the altar and the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the altar. So in other words, King Ahaz took the brazen altar and placed it somewhere on the north side of God's house. It was still in his house, but it was not in its proper place. In other words, he de-emphasized this altar. He de-emphasized it. He moved it to another place. In other words, he didn't give it the importance that it really needed. He didn't give the altar of the Lord the vitality, the importance that it really needed. It was still in God's house, but it didn't have the vital importance it should have had. He de-emphasized it. Now, brothers and sisters, here's my point. This is what I really feel like the Lord is saying this morning. The cross of Christ has been removed from so much of what calls itself the church today. The cross of Jesus Christ has been removed by what is called the church today. So much of what is called the church today. Listen, it's still in the house. We still sing songs about it. We still put it in our sermons. We still put its picture on our bulletins and put it on our steeples. But brothers and sisters, in all reality, in so much of the church today, the cross has been de-emphasized because we've lost faith in the power of the cross. We lost faith. We truly lost faith that the cross truly has the power to break the bondages of sin in our life, to break the strongholds of the flesh in our life. We've lost that, brothers and sisters. We don't really hear that preached much with conviction anymore, that the cross is the power of God to break the strongholds of sin in the lives of people. And because of this, we've removed the cross by trying to bring in so much of the world's helps and the world's methods and the world's ideology to try and destroy the bondages of man. But brothers and sisters, this is what we have to understand. When you take out the cross, you remove the miraculous. When you take out the cross, you remove the divine. Being delivered from power and dominion of sin, this is a miracle that only God can do. It doesn't matter how strong man may feel in his flesh. Man is absolutely powerless over the sin nature. Absolutely powerless over the sin nature. Brothers and sisters, only the power of the cross can break the strongholds in people's lives. Only the power of the cross can break those fleshly bondages that captivate people's lives. Only the power of the blood can do that. I heard a wonderful old preacher of the gospel just say recently, I've been preaching many years, enough to say, I believe 90% of the church lives under the law. I've been preaching long enough in the church to know that I really believe 90% of the church lives under the law. And brothers and sisters, in my own heart, I say amen. I have to agree with that in my own heart. But yet many people would rise up and say, what do you mean I'm walking under the law? I'm not trying to fulfill the 630 requirements God gave in Leviticus. God gave in Exodus to merit some kind of righteousness with God. I'm not trying to do that. So what do you mean I'm under the law? But brothers and sisters, this is what we have to understand. Many, many people are living under the spirit of the law. Well, what's the spirit of the law? The spirit of the law is simply this. Trying to live a Christian life. Trying to live a victorious life in the strength of the flesh. In our own strength. Now, I say that a lot. So let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Trying to walk in our own strength. Let me give you an example. You know, in the Church of Jesus Christ today, we hear a lot of sermons about when we're saved, we come to the cross, and Jesus applies the blood to our life, and we are forgiven, and the penalty of sin has been removed. We hear that message a lot. But brothers and sisters, with real conviction, you rarely hear a message anymore that the cross is the power that destroys the yokes of bondage in your life. The cross is the power that destroys those fleshly lusts, the power that captivates us in our life. The cross is the power that does that. And in order to experience its power, all you need is just to put simple faith in the finished work of what Jesus did on the cross. In order to experience that kind of deliverance over those strongholds that captivate your life, it simply comes through placing simple faith, fully placing your faith in the victory that Jesus won on the cross. You don't hear that preached that much anymore because we really don't believe that anymore. And what I'm simply saying is this, because that is not the church's message anymore. Now we brought in so much worldly psychology. We brought in so much worldly ideology. We brought in so many, you know, self-help and step programs to try to break the bondages of sin in men's life. But brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, when you start looking to the world's methods, you have moved out of grace, you've moved out of the power of the Holy Spirit, and now you are back into walking in the strength of the flesh again. We have a whole church age of people, I'm telling you, living under the spirit of the law, which is simply trying to live a victorious life in our own strength. And it's because somewhere we shift our emphasis that the cross is enough to break the bondages in our life. And now our faith is in so many things, it's fully fixed on the finished work of what Jesus did on the cross. And now we have a whole church age generation right back into the bondage of the flesh again, and they love the Lord. And they just can't realize why I can't get victory over my sin and my besetting sins. It's because somewhere we shifted our faith to something else. The Holy Spirit is here to say this morning, I'm looking for something in the lives of my people. I'm looking for a people that just have all their heart, have all their faith fully placed in the finished work of what Jesus did on the cross. That is what I work in miraculously. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit only acknowledges the cross. Jesus paid too high a price for our salvation and deliverance of sin on the cross for him to recognize anything else. He's just looking for that faith in the heart that says, Jesus, what you did on the cross was enough. Amen. I feel from the Lord to take us back to the cross today. I want you to go with me to the book of Romans chapter 8. Let me just say this. This isn't part of my notes, but let me just say this. When I was truly born again, when I was saved back in 1993, there was a movement that began to sweep through the church that was really big. And it was simply called the Deliverance Movement. And the moment I was saved, I was thrown head over heels into that movement. And you know, they used a lot of scriptures. And he talked a lot about spiritual truths. But in my heart, something just didn't set right with me. And now, years later, I know what it was that didn't set right with me. They were taking the emphasis off of the cross. They were giving me formulated prayers to pray. And just like the world, AA and NA and all these things, steps to follow for deliverance. It sounded good. Back, you know, I had scriptures to go with it. But looking at it now, I see they took the emphasis off of the power of the cross. Simple faith in the finished work of what Jesus did on the cross, brothers and sisters. And that is why so many people in the church are back in bondage again. Look with me at Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at verse 3. It says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. Let's just stop there. I'm emphasizing and for sin. So according to Romans 8:3, why did Jesus come in the flesh? For sin. Brothers and sisters, let me just say this. Sin is man's problem. Mankind is exceedingly sinful. We are sinful to the core. Mankind is sinful to the core. Our thoughts are sinful. Our desires are sinful. Our motives are sinful. Our words are sinful. Man is sinful to the core. And brothers and sisters, because man is sinful to the core, we have to understand that God is a holy God. God is a righteous God. God is a fair and a just God. Therefore, he cannot join himself with sin. He loves sinners. He loves the lost. But because of his character, but because of who he is, he cannot join himself with sin. In fact, we have to go a little further. because God is holy, because God is righteous, because God is a fair and a just God, he has to judge sin, he has to condemn sin, and he has to pour his wrath out upon sin. Because that's who he is. So brothers and sisters, with that being the truth, now mankind, now humanity has a problem. We have a sin nature. Through the disobedience of Adam and Eve, going all the way back to the beginning, man has been given a sin nature passed down from the beginning of time, brothers and sisters. We have a sin nature. So we have a problem. As sinners, you know, with lost without God, we're separated from God and we are under the wrath of God. But the good news is God loves us so much that he provided a solution. According to Romans 8:3, we see the solution. The solution is the cross. Brothers and sisters, when we come to the cross and we kneel before that cross, I'm telling you, the blood has the power to wash your sins away. It doesn't only wash your sins away, but it washes the stain of sin away from our soul. And then the Lord sees us as holy and righteous because we are in Jesus Christ. Does that mean we don't sin anymore? No, that doesn't mean we're absolutely perfect and we don't sin anymore. But it does mean that when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and when we repent of our sin, his blood cleanses us and washes away our sin. That's the power of the cross. Brothers and sisters, when we sin, we are now the children of God, so he doesn't deal with us in his wrath anymore. He deals with us as his children. When you have a child that does wrong, in your love, you will correct, you will discipline, you will even punish your child if need be, but the heart of it is different. That's the power of the cross, the power of the blood. It washes the sin away. But here's what we have to see. This is really the heart of the message. We're asking the question, why did Jesus come and die on the cross? Look with me at verse 3 again. It says, for what the law would not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Brothers and sisters, so Jesus came to condemn sin in the flesh. Does anyone really know what that means? Let me tell you what it means. When it says Jesus came to condemn sin in the flesh, it means he came to destroy the power and the captivity of sin that reigns in this flesh. When you really look at that, that's what he's saying. The power that captivates, the power that controls, the power that dominates, the power that leads you around like a slave to sin and you have to sin, that power has been broken by the cross of Jesus Christ. On the cross, Jesus broke the power, the dominion, the captivation of sin. Brothers and sisters, believers don't have to live enslaved to sin because of the power of the cross. What Jesus did on the cross. Believers don't have to live in captivity. They don't have to live in bondage. Again, does that mean we never deal with sin? Does that mean we never deal with the sin nature? No, we have to deal with the sin nature. We have to deal with it. But brothers and sisters, it does mean by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we can crucify the flesh. The captivity of sin, the power of sin was broken on the cross. So this is what we got to understand. Romans 8:3 tells us very clearly it was by the means of the cross that Jesus did this. The cross was God's way. Hear me. You got to get this part. The cross was God's way and only God's way. He doesn't have another way. The cross was God's way of destroying the dominion of sin in the life of the believer. There's not another way. It was through the cross of Jesus Christ that he defeated death, he defeated the devil, and he defeated the power of sin. His people do not have to be a slave to sin because of the power of the cross. Well, then what? Then if it was through, if the cross was God's way, then what does that mean to us? This is what it means to us. So if it was by the cross Jesus did this, then this is where our faith has to be fixed. Our faith has to be fixed in Christ and the finished work of the cross. Our faith has to be fixed in Christ and the victory Jesus won on the cross. It was on the cross Jesus not only paid for the penalty of our sin. Understand that. It was on the cross he not only paid for the penalty of sin, but he destroyed the captivity of sin. And if it was on the cross he did that, then that's where our full faith has to be. That's where the focus of our faith has to be. Jesus and the finished work of the cross. The triumph of the cross. My faith is simply this. Jesus, you died for my sin. You washed me in your blood. I don't carry the stain of sin anymore. And Jesus, by the power of the cross, you broke the dominion of sin in my life. That's where my faith has to be. In Jesus and the finished work of the cross. And I'm telling us, if our faith is in any other thing, myself, my own strength, my own zeal, I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit doesn't recognize that. What he's looking for in the lives of God's people is simply a faith that's fixed in Christ and what he did on the cross. That's it. Let me add this. If I was to ask, what is the power in our life that empowers us to overcome sin? We would all say the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in my life is the power to overcome sin, to live victorious over the flesh, to live a victorious life. We'd say the Holy Spirit. And brothers and sisters, that is absolutely the truth. The Holy Spirit in our life is the power to live over, to live victoriously over the sin nature, to live victoriously over the flesh, to live victoriously over temptation. You don't have to fall over and over and over again to the same besetting sin. He is the power in our life. But this is what we have to understand. The Holy Spirit only recognizes the cross. He's looking for that faith in our heart that's simply fixed on Jesus and fixed on the victory that Jesus won on the cross. And it's through that faith that he works miraculously in our life. He's just looking for a simplicity of faith that says, Jesus, I'm looking to you and what you finished on the cross. When you said it is finished, it is finished. The penalty of sin has been covered when I repent. The power and dominion of sin has been broken in my life. When I repent and come to the cross, Jesus, it is truly finished. That is what the Holy Spirit is looking for. If our faith and our trust is in anything else, he doesn't recognize that. Paul said it best. Paul says, I know nothing but Christ and him crucified. You know who he said that to? The Galatians. You know why he said that to the Galatians? Because they came right back under circumcision. And Paul told the Galatians, you read that letter, Paul told the Galatians, you removed yourself from the source, the power of God, when you went back under circumcision. You left the simplicity of looking to Christ and his finished work to go right back to circumcision. Now the power of the Holy Ghost, you read the letter, is cut off in your life. It doesn't mean you lost your salvation. But it means the Holy Spirit can't work in your life like he wants to work in your life. Because you removed your faith from the simplicity of the cross to something else. And he will only acknowledge what Jesus did on the cross. Faith in that. The Holy Spirit is looking for in our hearts is a faith fully fixed and trusting in the triumph of the cross. Beloved, I come to tell us this morning, the power is still in the blood. It's still in the finished work of Calvary. And as we fully look to Christ and trust in the finished work on Calvary, we have truly been transformed and we are continually to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit because our faith is fixed in the right place. Amen. I'm telling you, I feel in my heart God wants to do a deep work, a fresh work in all of our hearts and our life. But we got to have our focus on the right place. And it's not on ourselves and on our strength and in all of our fleshly zeal and striving. It's simply focused on the cross. Jesus, on the cross, you broke the dominion of sin in my life. And you are transforming me from glory to glory. Amen. Stand with me this morning. Amen. Everyone, look at me. Everyone in the altar, look at me. The blood still has power. The blood still has power. And I feel from the Lord, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul told the Galatians, he said, stand fast in the liberty in which we were called. And when you really look at what Paul was saying this. See, the book of Galatians is Paul's defense of the cross. That's really what it is. I know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. I only know the power of the cross. And in Galatians 5:1, when he says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith you're called, what he was really saying is this, don't let anything move your faith from the simplicity of the cross, from the simplicity of trusting in the finished work of the cross. The cross is the power of God. I like that, 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the cross is the power of God unto salvation. Salvation doesn't just mean forgiveness of sin. It means breaking the domination of sin. The domination of sin. The cross is the power of God. And don't let anything move your faith from that simplicity. And I'm telling you, when we're just simply walking in the simplicity of Jesus, I'm looking to you and I'm trusting in the finished work of the cross. You broke the power of sin in my life. I'm telling you, that's when the Holy Spirit really works miraculously in our lives. Because our faith is fully in Jesus and what He did on the cross.